Able to be back, and I may not sound real good, and if you don't want to shake hands, that's fine, but I feel good. Still kind of got a little left over from the cold that I've had for the last few days. See if we get everything going here. Takes a minute to warm up, doesn't it? Okay, I think we're coming up with it. I apologize for the smaller screen up there. I don't know what the deal is. The last two or three times, I've never been able to get the PowerPoint to broaden out. When I hook it up with the church computer, it doesn't seem to want to spread out. But anyway, hopefully you can see it, and it's probably not that important anyway. You know, I'm really thrilled in the anticipation of this new curriculum for our young people's class. And, you know, I hope that all of our teachers and students are excited about this new venture of the congregation that we're putting together these classes to study about the Holy Word of God. As Mark mentioned, it's so important. The information we're giving them, the attitude that we're teaching them, our children is just so very important. And you know, this is just a great opportunity to instruct the children of our congregation. But please remember, this does not relieve the parents of their obligation to develop and maintain a similar program for the instructing their kids at home. You know, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 6 and 4, we're to bring up our children in the training and admonition of the Lord. And it takes the family, it takes the congregation, and it takes all of us working together. And you know, your family may decide that you want to follow this posted curriculum schedule for your home Bible studies, which I think would be a great thing to do. These schedules, I believe, are posted on the bulletin board. If not, they will be. And I think they're online, too. If not, we will try to make sure that they are. The curriculum that we're beginning this year, and this would be the second, the second Sunday, has been designed to cover the major stories of the Old and New Testament over approximately a four-year period. So I think that would be a good thing I know it's a good thing for us all to be thinking about, even at home. But before I go ahead any further, I want to thank our elder Bob Cooper for working with the whole congregation and putting together this class and a teacher schedule that'll be able to work with this new curriculum. It's not easy, and it may not always please everyone, but I think he's done a real good job. So I just encourage you to continue to work with him. Make our children's classes edifying and productive in the teaching the truth. And then as the elders, we want to thank Brother Tad Morris, who for spending many, many hours in 2014 developing the curriculum schedule. And I know it was with the help of your suggestions, but we just thank him very much. You know, Tad commented to me, he said, you know, it's been like reading through the Bible. Because basically that's what it was. And of course, in this case, he was looking for and paying special attention to these most appropriate stories and topics for our children's Bible classes. So now, teachers, it's your turn to roll up your sleeves and be willing to put in ample time in developing effective class outlines. Because all you have is a scripture reference or a topic. And now it's up to you to put it together in an outline to be able to transmit it to the students. So I just encourage you to, it will take some time. It takes a lot of time to teach. Any of the teachers can tell you to teach up here for 3 months or downstairs for 3 months. It takes a lot of hours before you ever get to this point. And you know, I believe that Bob and Tad both would agree with me. The key to success of this new program is not the class and teacher schedule, nor is it the curriculum outline, but it's the teacher's efforts in developing this classroom material instructions that's going to be most successful if we're going to instill within the minds and the hearts of our young people the truth. Just remember, these young people that we have, several of them, we're blessed with them. They are the future of this congregation. Now, I just decided that on this second Sunday of January 2015, as we started the new curriculum, my sermon selection for this week is going to be the curriculum scripture of the week, which I believe is Matthew chapter 2. Is that correct? Okay, Matthew chapter 2. Now, the approach that I take to develop this lesson and present it to you may be something that a teacher can use in their lesson development, but there's a lot of different ways to go about it. My first step was to determine to look at chapter 2 in Matthew and to determine the particular story segments in chapter 2. Because in chapter 2, there are, I think, four different stories. Now, your Bible may have a special paragraph heading for your consideration, or you may want to just develop your own, read through it, and decide what stories you can see there. But I discovered the following headings for the four stories in Matthew chapter 2. The first one is the visit of the wise men, and that's verses 1, probably down through 12. The second one is the flight to Egypt, and that's from verses 13 to 15. The next one, Herod kills the children, chapters are verses 16 and through 18. And the return to Nazareth, which is the rest of the chapter from verse 19 on. Now, in my preparation to talk about the part that I'm going to talk about, it included doing some research on historical and chronological facts from a few authors, and some that I looked at was E.M. Zur, William Barclay, and Harold Fowler. Now, as I read this chapter, there were several things that came to my attention that are very interesting thoughts to be contemplated and facts to be remembered. And I know with the differing ages of the classes, the students in the classes will make a difference as to what you talk about. So we'll be talking about some of the more mature things in the portion that I'm going to be looking at. But for instance, in Matthew chapter 2, there are three messianic prophecies are fulfilled. And one of them is included in the verses that I'm going to be talking about this morning, which is the story of the wise men in verses 1 through 6. And maybe we'll take a few verses beyond on that also. But let's start off by reading at least the first six verses. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, the Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel." Now, our lesson this morning is going to be, like I say, the talking about the visit from the Magi, the wise men coming from the east. And we're going to look at several different facts and just talk about them. The first fact is that verse 1 establishes Bethlehem as the right place of the birth of Christ. Bethlehem, and I just put a map up so we can visualize it, I think you know, but Bethlehem is located about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. It's probably more like 75 or 80 miles south of Nazareth, where Jesus' hometown. But Jerusalem was called, in the Old Testament, it was called Ephrath or Ephratah. And Bethlehem, we find, is a very old city. In fact, we find that's where Jacob buried Rachel. And he set up a pillar in her memory, if you remember, back in Genesis, the 35th chapter, and then also in the 48th chapter. Ruth and Boaz lived in Bethlehem, in the story in the book of Ruth. But most notable about Bethlehem, what figure was most notable about the city of Bethlehem? It was David. This was the home in the city of David. And we read quite a bit about that in 1 Samuel 16, 17, and even in chapter 20. But remember when David was hunted as a fugitive by the Philistines? And in 2 Samuel 23, verses 14 and 15, he said he longed for the water of the well of Bethlehem, because that was his home. And you know, shortly after the nation of Israel divided, we're told in 2 Chronicles 11 and 6, Rehoboam, the king of Judah, he fortified the city of Bethlehem. And since the time of David, Bethlehem has been uniquely the city of David. So I find that is most fitting, that the son of David, the physical son of David, the great deliverer of his people, Jesus, would be born in Bethlehem. In Micah, the 5th chapter, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old and from ancient times." You know, is it any wonder then that it was in Bethlehem, the city of David, where the Jews expected the physical son of David to be born as the promised Messiah, who was to be called God's anointed one. Now, this is a painting, actually. This is a painting about the road from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. But, you know, this could very well have been the scene along that road from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, when Joseph and Mary made the trip from Nazareth shortly before Christ was born. And you know, it's not only was Christ or Jesus born in Bethlehem, but it occurred near the end of the reign of Herod the Great as the king of the Jews. So now we have the time and the place of the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem, during the last years of Herod, the life of King Herod, which would put it somewhere in B.C. 4 or B.C. 3, somewhere in that area. And no, just a short note in passing when we're talking about Herod. We're not going to be spending a lot of time talking about him. But he was half Idumean Jew and half Arab. That is, he had Edomite blood in his veins. He was not a full Jew. But next, that kind of leads us into thinking about, next we learn that certain foreigners, Gentiles if you will, were among the very first worshipers of Christ. And I find that a very interesting fact, which I really hadn't thought that much about before. But notice, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and probably several weeks later, wise men came from the east to pay homage. And to pay homage means they were to worship him as a king. Now, who were these wise men? Well, the wise man, that word wise man that we read in chapter 2, is from a single Greek word, magos, or in English, magi, which has been pretty difficult for translators to translate down through the ages. But the Complete Word Study Dictionary defines magos as the name of priests and wise men among the Medes, Persians, and Babylonians. Now these were great, powerful men that specialized in the study of astrology and enchantment. And therefore, they're sometimes called enchanters or magicians. Now Herodicus, who was a Greek historian who lived in about the 5th century B.C., who is widely referred to as the father of history, he said the Magi were originally a tribe of the Medes, which was a part of the Persian Empire. But at some point, they attempted to overthrow the Persians, but they failed. So after their failure, then the Magi became a tribe of priests in Persia, and it's said very similar to what the Levites were in Israel. They were teachers and instructors of the Persian kings. No sacrifice, it said, could be offered in Persia unless one of the Magi was present. And you know, the best of them, now they weren't all real good. They weren't all real good, but the best of them were considered in their own country as men of holiness and wisdom who were seekers of truth. And that brings us to our fact number two. The Magi were from the East. That means probably the Middle East, the Mesopotamia, the Valley of Mesopotamia somewhere. And this is a very interesting part of our story. Because especially when we think about the distance that they had to travel to get to Bethlehem. Now this is a modern day Google map. I plotted a trip from Jerusalem to somewhere over in Mesopotamia. And what I was trying to do is measure some mileage. And of course, this is a driving trip. It said it would be 1,023 miles and take 19 hours and 14 minutes to drive. But I figured walking or riding, you know, it's probably going to take 6 to 7 weeks at least to get to Jerusalem from where these Magi actually lived. Now, another fact that I failed to grasp was the fact that the Magi visited Jesus in a rented house in Bethlehem. And this was probably at least 2 months or maybe longer after his birth. Well, Luke provides some insight on this point. If we look at Luke, the second chapter and verse 22. Before Joseph traveled to Egypt with his family, we know that Mary was required to remain at home and for about 40 days of purification. And then they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now in the 22nd verse of Luke 2, it says, "Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." So this whole thing is just showing me that I don't know why in my mind I thought the shepherds came and they worshipped the babe in the manger. And then I thought all of a sudden the wise men came from the East and they looked at him in the manger too. I don't know why. I should have known that couldn't be right. Because they saw his star, and then it took them a long time to get across that desert to get there. And by the time they did, he was living in a house, still in Bethlehem, probably a rented place that his father and mother were staying there until she took care of the days of purification and going to the taking him to Jerusalem before they went back to Nazareth. Okay, the third fact that I want to look at is the wonders of his star in the East. Now, that one phrase in our study this morning has really attracted a lot of attention in the world in reference to his star in the East. There's been all kinds of speculation and wonder about the appearance of this special star that led the Magi to Jesus. I've thought about it. You've probably thought about it. Astrologers and astronomers and scientists, I'm not saying that word right, have produced volumes of information trying to justify his star in the East in terms of some mythical or physical information that's available. But you know, the only answer to this debate, in my opinion, I think is very well spoken by Brother E.M. Zur in his commentary, and I'm going to read that. And I quote, "This," meaning the guidance of the star, "this was doubtless by the hand of God to bring them," the Magi, "in contact with those who were concerned in this grand occasion, particularly Herod, who was destined to play such an important part in the drama." End of quote. And you know, I believe it was God's way of introducing His only begotten Son to the world. And I think that we would all agree that certainly has fulfilled that purpose, the way He chose to do it. It is said that the Magi were believers in astrology. That is, they believed that they could foretell the future from the stars by looking up at the stars. They believed the unvaried movement of the stars represented the order of the universe. So apparently, at the time of the birth of Jesus, the movement of a particularly brilliant star caught the attention of the Magi. And they called it His star because they related it to this king that they believed was supposed to be born in the area of Judah. And they consider this an announcement of God, proclaiming a significant change in the order of the world, all related to the birth of a king in Judah. Well, I feel this was an extraordinary occurrence by the special revelation of God. And I don't know how He did it. It doesn't really matter. I just believe that it did happen, which caused these Magi to leave their homes and their families, and they traveled westward for many miles, taking many days to find the young king and worship him. And they were not of the children of Israel. They were Gentiles. Now I'm going to introduce some thoughts for you to consider that are different than we normally hear in the world. And I'm sure you have thought about these. You know, the Magi only observed the star twice. Once when they saw it appear in the east, in their homeland in the east. And then they knew to go to Judah, which would have been go to Jerusalem. And then the second time that they saw the star was when they were going south from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And that's when we find that in Matthew, the second chapter, verse 2, and then also again in verse 9. Now, the second point is that the Bible really gives no indication of the number of the Magi, or the wise men, that came to Jerusalem. You know, most people call it the three wise men, but we don't know. There were three gifts, but that doesn't mean there were just three Magi. And then the third point, the Magi did not find a babe in the manger as did the shepherds, but they found a young child in a house in Bethlehem. And we read that in the 11th verse of Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to say a few more things about those a little bit later in this lesson. Fact number 4, the faith of the Magi produced works. The faith of the Magi produced works. And we read that in Matthew 11 and Matthew 2 and in verse 11. You know, without a doubt, the Magi truly believed this newborn king was worthy of sincere honor and worship. And how did they prove that? Well, the proof of that this special faith was their good works that we read about in verse 11. They gave expensive gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, gold is a gift for a king because gold has been regarded the king of metals ever since even the creation of the world. Back in Genesis chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, talks about gold. In Revelations 19 and verse 16 tells us that Jesus Christ is truly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What an appropriate gift. Frankincense is a gift for a priest because it was used in the temple as a sweet scented perfume for sacrifices and incense. But just stop and think about it. This was given to the Christ. Consider the work of a priest is to open the way to God for men. So how appropriate was this gift for Jesus? Jesus, who was the great bridge builder between God and man. And the third gift, myrrh. This is a gift for one who is to die. Because myrrh was used to embalm people, the bodies of the dead. And what an appropriate gift for the one that came into the world to show us how to live for God by dying to sin. Just think about it. These three gifts of the Magi were actually a message from the earth suggesting Jesus' role as the true King, the perfect High Priest, and the supreme Savior of mankind. In Peter, the third chapter, and in verse 18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust." Why? That He might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but was made alive in the Spirit. And here's one more idea for your consideration in our study of Matthew chapter 2. I want you to stop and think about the gift. These were expensive gifts. What is the significance of the practical value of their gifts? What is the significance of the practical value of the gifts that they gave to Joseph, Mary, and his family? Well, I think that it certainly provided the financial means for Jacob's family to travel to Egypt to avoid the slaughter of the young Jewish boys by the wicked hand of Herod. And we read about the angel coming to Joseph and telling him, "Hey, take the child and go to Egypt, because Herod's after all the little boy babies." So when we just stop and think about it, Jesus and his family did not return to their home in Nazareth of Galilee until sometime after the death of Herod, and that could have been several months, maybe a couple of years. So there they were in Egypt, in a foreign land, without their home or livelihood for support. And what better way than to sell off their gold or the frankincense or myrrh and have support for them to live for that couple of years down there, or however long it was. So as we begin to come to a conclusion on this lesson, I believe the story of the wise men from the east literally happened. I believe that, and I know you do too. It's not simply a symbolic fable. However, I believe there are some symbolic lessons in the literal story of the Magi. And the three are, in my opinion, worship and service to God is acceptable from all faithful people, regardless of whether they were Jew or Gentile. And that was kind of unusual at that day and time. I don't know how they knew about possibly a king being born in Judah or Israel at that time, but they somehow, they had studied and they maybe knew something about the Old Testament, my opinion. But their worship and service to God was acceptable. Number two, commitment to worship requires much effort. And those Magi gave us a good lesson. How many of us would want to leave our homes and have to travel to a foreign country that was going to take us 6 to 8 weeks just to get there? And then plus we have to go back home. So we're going to be away from home 4 months or so. And we're going to take all these precious gifts. So commitment to worship. They really wanted to worship this new king. And number three, living faith provides valuable gifts of work for our King, High Priest, and suffering Savior. The gift of gold is the pure desire of our hearts to worship and serve the King of our lives. That's the first gift we must give. The second gift of frankincense is our prayers of praise and gratitude to God through Christ, our High Priest. And the gift of myrrh is the attitude of life that we need to have that was revealed by Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 10, where he said, "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." I believe those three gifts are something that we need to think about and make sure. Are we giving our King those three gifts? Are we giving our gifts to our King Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago? That's my lesson that we take out of the weekly curriculum for this week, Matthew chapter 2. And I know there were a lot of good lessons given this morning, and will be on Wednesday night regarding this. I'm going to close the message and give the gospel invitation. If there be any here subject to that call, we ask you to come while we stand and sing. 674.